invite you to return with me to the first chapters of the book of Joshua. And I will read Joshua chapter 4. Before we read, let's ask the Lord's blessing. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have given us the scriptures, that in them we might hear your word speaking and know and recognize you as our God. We pray that your book, the Holy Scriptures, would live to us, that in and through them we would see you and your will, that we would hear and believe and know that your word and your truth are the forever standard of our faith and life. Lord, grant this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Joshua chapter 4 continues the narrative. And it came to pass when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourselves 12 men of the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priests stood firm, feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? And you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so, just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan, and the Lord had spoken to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there to this day. So the priests who bore the Ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people, according to all that Moses had commanded. Joshua and the people hurried and crossed over. And it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over, that the ark of the Lord and the priests crossed over in the presence of the people. And the men of Reuben, the men of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh crossed over armed before the children of Israel, as Moses had spoken to them. About 40,000 prepared for war crossed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they had feared Moses all the days of his life. Then the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, command the priests who bear the ark of the testimony to come up from the Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come up from the Jordan. And it came to pass when the priests who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord had come from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priest's feet touched the dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. And the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. He spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which He dried up before us until we had crossed over, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this evening we continue our study of this book of Joshua. We have in the recent weeks looked at chapters 1 and chapter 2, where we see that the Lord publicly called Joshua to fill the place of His servant Moses. And it still strikes me as profound. I don't know how I didn't know this or see this before, that Joshua was an initial installment of the great prophet that would come, like Moses, from among his brethren, that we read about in Deuteronomy chapter 18. There were more. There would be additional fulfillments, of course, fully in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come and be the great prophet, the Redeemer of God's people. But surely, at this point in time, Joshua was the man. He was the one who would bring Israel to their deliverance, to their place of fellowship, to their place of peace with God. Then last week, we looked at the two spies who went into the land of Canaan and into the city of Jericho, how they were protected by Rahab. And what they learned is that the Lord had been there all along. That the Lord had preceded them. And so my sermon title, a little play on words, was a Spirit-led insurgency into the land of Canaan. And of course, this was clear by the words they heard from Rahab. And it's just amazing that Rahab makes a confession of faith, where she not only knows that Israel's God is great, that their land is handed over to Him, but she even knows His name. And puts her hope and entrusts herself to His mercy and His care. Of course, she makes this request that her and her family be spared, and they were spared. They let down the spies through a window. The house was located on the city wall, and they make their escape. And it would be that red cord that would be a witness when the city of Jericho would be overcome, which we'll actually see in a couple of weeks, as we continue our study of the book of Joshua. Well, this evening we come to chapters 3 and 4. We see that a remarkable sign and wonder, in view of our Sunday school this morning, we lay witness to what is a miracle, a demonstration, a sign, a wonder, a marvel that the Lord had done. And it remains a living testimony to the fact that God is not only high and lifted up, the exalted God of heaven, but He is also the God of earth. He is able to do as He pleases and He purposes, and He is able to fulfill His holy will. Well, the children of Israel enter the promised land, but they are in fact led by the Lord Himself as He performs this amazing miracle in their sight. Together, these chapters stand as an indelible witness to God's almighty presence and power. On our part, as New Testament believers, we interact with these chapters in much the same way that the believers in the Old Testament did. We stand here with awe and wonder and ought to conclude, how great is our God? How amazing is He of all beings, of all so-called gods? He is the living and the true God. And of course, as we rest and reckon that this is so, we're obliged to faith. We're obliged to see the world and our place in it in view of who He is, in view of what He has done. So I will bring the Word this evening as we look at these two chapters. We're not going to hit every verse by any means, but we will, I trust, see their principal, these principal points as we study them. And it is this: with a powerful miracle, the Lord leads His people into the promised land and provides an enduring memorial to them and to succeeding generations. The Lord leads His people into the promised land. So as we begin, we'll make just a few observations. Chapter 3 basically picks up where we left the end of chapter 1. God came to Joshua and says, hey, it's time to go. Verse 2, chapter 1. Verse 10 of chapter 1, Joshua says, okay, let's go. And he sends out the leaders of the tribes and says, in 3 days, we're out of here. All right, well, as we come to chapter 3, verse 1, then Joshua rose early in the morning and set out from Acacia Grove. Well, that is, after those 3 days, on the third day, they're on their way, on the march. And as we noted a couple studies ago, that we're not talking a great distance of space or distance. We are speaking maybe 4 or 5 miles. They came up to the Jordan River and they camped there. And that is exactly what we read in verse 2. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp and then commanded the people. We're not told explicitly why these 3 days. I think in the timeline, it works with the spies' insurgency into Jericho. They were going to follow Rahab's advice and hide out in the hills across from Jericho for 3 days and then return. So you have 1 day to get there, 3 days hiding, 1 day to get back, and here we are, according to the timeline that we read here, right on schedule. And so they wait there, they find as they get there that the Jordan River is in flood stage. In terms of the context, we don't actually learn that until down in verses 15 and 16. It says, well, it was the harvest time, it was the fall, and every fall the banks of the Jordan are overflowed. And so we don't have a small creek, we don't have a small river at this point, but rather a rather impressive body of water. Just for geographical note, between the bottom of the Sea of Galilee and the top of the Dead Sea, it's about 65 miles. And I just did some reading on this. The Jordan River is pretty small. Most places are less than 50 feet wide. Here to the kitchen, probably. So it's not a big body of water. It's a relatively modest body of water. And ordinarily, it seldom exceeds 15 feet in depth. Some of the commentators thought and suggest that, well, it may have been bigger and deeper in antiquity, but this is how it is today. And of course, it is just as impressive as we are talking about flood stage anyway, that there was this vast body of water. And in all probability, the people in Jericho know that Israel's coming, but hey, how can an army, how can a nation enter in, at least until later, until this period of time when the waters would be more fordable and passable. And so it is that as we just think this through a little bit, the nation of Israel at this time, estimates, 1.5 million, the numbers, remember we read the census of the fighting men ages 20 and over was some 600,000. We well suppose there were some older, there were some younger, there were the families, the wives, the children. Huge, huge group of people to move at a time and a place like this. In fact, I had this in there and took it out, but when I was at Gettysburg, they were talking about the movement of men and supplies
for the battle that took place.
Well, it's estimated that when General Lee led his troops there, by the time he arrived in Gettysburg, the last of his troop were just leaving their starting destination, some 30 or 40 miles away. And we're not talking millions of people, though. We're talking thousands and so forth. Well, in this instance, we have just a tremendous number of people, their supplies, their families, their children, and all this. And I think the way this works, I mean, if you start thinking about numbers, how many can walk in single file, how wide to get across all this. Well, what you read here, it says, if you look down in verse 16, that the waters came down from upstream, stood still, and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is besides Zaratan. Well, Zaratan was some 30 miles away. So we have this vast ford by which the children of Israel could, and with great efficiency, pass over and return to the other side, or reach the other side of the Jordan. And as they are prepared for this, we see these men going out. We are told what they are to do, and they are told that they are to sanctify themselves. They are to ceremonially cleanse themselves as they would draw near. And of course, all of this is to establish and to realize that the Lord is holy, and those who would worship Him, those who would fellowship with Him, must do so with a right and a right heart and a right will. In fact, the first thing we're told, down to verse 4, when the priests get up carrying the ark, follow them, you also cross over. Verse 4, yet there shall be a space between you and it, that's the Ark of the Covenant, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go. For you have not passed this way before. And Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Well, how far is 2,000 cubits? 3,000 feet. Each cubit's 18 inches. Just over half a mile. Remember when was preaching through the book of Exodus? God calls His people near to Him at Mount Sinai. He says, come near unto me, and then, no, not that close. Come near, but that not that near. And of course, the reason is because God is holy. They're not. So they need to come, but they need to come with a mediated presence into the power of God, which of course is, on a level, is exactly what we would expect. We can't come to God as we're dressed tonight. We can't come to God in our moral standing and stature. Why? Well, because we would be extinguished before Him. He's holy. We're not. He is the living and true God. He is not to be trifled with. He is not to be regarded as anything less than who He is and how He has revealed Himself. And so we have the command to cross over clearly. Things are set up. Things are prepared. And the principal thought here is they are to be ready to go, and they are to go. And they are to recognize and remember that God is holy. That He is the true God. Well, as they were told, the unfolding storyline here continues, wherein they are to draw near. They are to follow after. And that one phrase where it says, the last part of verse 4, do not come near it. In the explanation, it says, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. Some events in the history of redemption are by definition once for all.
the Passover, the Red Sea, the story of the wilderness wanderings and all of those things. And this is one of those singular events. One of those capital events that has significance both at the moment in time and forever in eternity. And what we have to realize is that events like this, I mean, of course, what is the big singular event, but the coming of Christ, right? The incarnation, His birth, His life, His teaching, His death, His resurrection, His ascension. Never to be repeated. Once for all. And so it is here. This event is set forth as an event unlike any other events. There's no one ever done this before. And so it is that it is this event that demands a response. And we hope of faith, of the realization that what God has done and said is true, and that He will fulfill all this. So verse 5 continues, "And tomorrow you shall, the Lord shall do wonders among you. You shall be sanctified." And this sanctifying that they were to do, they were to undergo, was certainly cleansing, bathing. When Moses gave that same command to the Israelites at Mount Sinai, they were to cease from marital relations. They were to give good honor and attention to these things. We might well suppose that that is what is included. And Joshua prepares the people. And then there is but for the Lord to lead His people forth. And look at verse 6. "And Joshua spoke to the priests. They take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and they went before the people." Now we will look at some of those succeeding verses where Joshua now, we pause the narrative. The priests have picked up the Ark. They're going to go. And there's a pause in the narrative, and Joshua's going to explain. We're going to come back to that in our third point, because there's this part about how this event is going to be remembered, how it is going to be memorialized by the piles of rocks, by the memorials that were going to be set up. And of course, the point here is that when the Ark goes before the children of Israel, what does that Ark represent? What does it symbolize? But God's very presence in the midst of His people. And so it is that that the Lord is going to go forth. And as we come to verse 14, that's exactly what happens, right? "And it was when the people set out from the camp to cross over the Jordan that the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water," for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of the harvest, "that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. So the waters that went down into the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite of Jericho. And the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all Israel passed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan." So, certainly the men, the women, the children, the possessions that they had carried with them, what livestock they had, they would bring with them. We hear reference later to the men of Reuben, the men of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Their families, their possessions stayed back there. But in exchange for that that gift, that being allowed to stay there, they are the 40,000, the front guard that goes before the 12 tribes, and no doubt took up defensive positions on the other side of the Jordan, just in case the men of Jericho or the Canaanites would come out against them. And so they would be their front guard as the rest would enter in.
Well, the event is pretty astounding. It's remarkable. As we saw this morning in Adult Sunday School, what do you do with the miraculous? Well, the miraculous is not there to be questioned. The miraculous is there to be believed. If you believe that God is God, if you believe that that He spoke and brought heaven and earth into being, then in your mind you have to be prepared to believe all that is written, all that is testified here. And there are a great deal. In fact, when I was I went to a liberal seminary for a year, and they were dealing with these passages. Well, you know, it says these numbers, but it may well just be, you know, maybe just 100,000 people, or whatever number that he chose. Well, what goes into that sort of a conflict? Well, what goes into that is really a heart of unbelief that doesn't believe what God said, that God can do what He says He can do, and that He did what the Bible says He did. And in the end, you hear a passage like this. You either mark it as faith, as a demonstration of God's power, of His grace, of His care, of His provision, or you don't. And so it is that these events record for us this demonstration. And in fact, the third point, and our time always goes so quickly, the memorials of crossing over, there was memorializing before they crossed over. Right? Tell them what you're going to say, say it, and then tell them what you said. Well, in this case, it was tell them what you're going to do, tell them why you do it, and then tell them what you're going to do. And that's kind of what we have here. Back in chapter 3, verses 9 and following, the priests are holding the ark. Now, Joshua is speaking to the people. He says, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. Just think about that. Come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. He's the God who speaks. He's the God who spoke. The God who led them out. The God who brought them through. The God who's with them today. In fact, I think what we have here, we don't find the words exactly, but we have as close as the Old Testament comes to the principle of Emmanuel. God is with us. And how do we know that? Well, look at His ark. Look at what He does. Look at the power that's demonstrated by all that He's doing. Come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. Verse 10, and Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that He will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and all the different ites that are listed there. Verse 11, behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore take for yourselves 12 men of the tribes of Israel, one man from each tribe. And it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priest who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, and the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand up as a heap. He told them what's going to happen. He told them what they're supposed to realize, what this means. For us, what does that mean? God is really God. He can do all His holy will. And He does it. And if you want to jump forward, I don't know, was it 1400 years from right here, at this pinpoint in time and history? Did it again. He entered human history through His Son and became the Savior of His people. And what are we supposed to do? Well, we're supposed to memorialize that. In fact, every Sunday that we gather for worship, what are we doing? We're remembering. We now worship on the first day of the week. Why? Well, because that's the day that Christ rose from the dead. Changes the calendar. Changes history. Just like when Israel was led forth out of Egypt, they said, this is the beginning of year for you. This is January 1 for you. Just scratch out the calendar. From this point forward, this is the day of worship. This is the feast. These are what you shall remember and not forget. And that's exactly the point, isn't it? We see this these piles of each man takes a boulder, a rock, who knows how big, and carries it out of the Jordan to the place where they're going to sleep that night in Gilgal. There's good stuff going to happen at Gilgal in chapter 5, but that's for next time. So they're going to build a memorial there. I meant to double check this, but you know, here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come. Well, I meant to double check, but I'm pretty sure that means a memorial stone. I'm going to put this tower up here as a witness to what God has done in time, in history, and forevermore. All right, so we have two towers, actually. Joshua builds one pile in the Jordan where the Ark of the Covenant had rested. One of the commentators says, well, it would probably only be visible during the dry season, but there would be those rocks out in the middle of the Jordan. So what? Well, so that's where the priest stood when God cut off the waters of the Jordan, when the people would enter in, that they might know, that they might remember who they were, that they might not forget what God had done for them. And then filter that through the book of Deuteronomy where it says, hey, when you've entered in, when you have cities you didn't build, vineyards you didn't plant, houses you are full of good things that you didn't buy, then what? Then be sure that you don't forget God. Then be sure that you don't think that you have acquired all this wealth, all these possessions on your own. Because you didn't. These are from God. These are His gift and His trust to you. And of course it is this, that the memorial stones are set to remember. And we have this kind of the same explanation. When they ask you, you shall tell them. When they ask you, you shall tell them. Well, as children, be asking, why do we go to church? Why do we read our Bible? Why do we pray every day? Why? Well, the answer to that question is the same. Because we belong to God. Because of all that God has done for us. How can we not pray? How can we not worship? I mean, seriously, do you have something better to do than worship? Please tell me. Show me. You know, I remember having a conversation with my brethren, and the question to me really comes, well, do I have anything better to do? Seriously. And the answer is always no. This is where I'm supposed to be. Gathering with God's people, remembering all that God has said and done as He testifies to His grace, His Word, and His truth. Indeed, look at verses 19 and following, we'll wrap this up. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And those 12 stones, which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over the Jordan, that river that always flows on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, that place far away and this place close at hand, which He dried up before us until we had crossed over, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is almighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. So this event, the memorial record of this event, is to be etched upon our memories. It's rightly in our Sunday school materials to this end, that we might know God, His grace, His testimony. In fact, I think we think too small. And because we think too small, we pray too small. Didn't the Psalms say, proclaim among the nations our God reigns. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. Worship Him. Serve Him. The psalm we call it to worship said the same thing, didn't it? All the nations shall call upon the Lord.
Let all those who love their salvation say, let God be magnified. Let Him be known. Let Him hallow His name among the sons of men. Let Him hallow it to us in our hearts and lives. And when we worship as we ought, He will be worshipped as He ought. And others will see and know. We'll stop here. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank You for today. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for its truth. Help us to remember what You did at this moment in time, on this fall day, when You dried up the waters of the Jordan, that Your people might enter in. Oh Lord, we pray that all the nations of the earth would know that You are the living God, that they might know that Your hand is mighty, that You are to be feared, that we might fear You and serve You in humble service. We ask and pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.